Good morning.
Good morning.
I invite each one of us to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19. My intent this morning is to look at a conversion, a man who put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved, and to share the Gospel with each one of us. If there's one in our midst this morning who does not know the Lord as Savior, I hope to, from the Word of God, I present to you how you can have a relationship with God the Father today. And for those of us who do know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I hope to encourage us to be a part of the Great Commission, to share the Gospel, to go out into a lost world, and to tell people about our Father, about a God who loves them, about a God who loved them so much to send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. Before I do that, though, I find that more and more as I speak and as I look at passages in Scripture, I tend to try to put the passage in context more and more, and as a result, I find myself backtracking further and further, and I find it much more difficult to get up and just to speak from one passage in Scripture and not to put the passage in context by looking at the rest of the Bible. Because as we study the Word of God, and as we come to understand the Word of God better, and as I'm beginning to learn that and to understand that, we see that from the very beginning to the end, the Word of God is so complete. And that the theme of redemption and the theme of God's love and God's grace flows throughout the entire Bible. And as we look at themes in the New Testament, we see that they have roots in the Old Testament. And this morning we saw that with the breaking of bread. And I was encouraged this morning as we met together and as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a precious time. It was a time that truly was an encouragement to me and to my heart. As we came together and as we opened the Scriptures together and as we thought much of the Lord Jesus Christ together, and it was a time that was a blessing to myself. As we have fellowship with one another, and then ultimately we know our fellowships with the Father and with the Son. So let's bow in prayer now, and then we'll ask God to help us as we look at the Word of God together. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for giving each one of us the health to be here this morning to remember Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to show forth His death until He comes. Father, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And Father, You've left us with the good news of the Gospel to share to a lost world. Father, we pray that at this time, as we would open the Word of God together, that You'd be with us, that You would encourage each one of us, that the Spirit might speak to the hearts of each one of us. Father, for those of us that know the Lord as Savior, we might be encouraged and built up in our faith. Father, if there's one here that's yet to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that the Spirit of God would speak to their hearts and would show them the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray all these things, asking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we look at verse 30 of John chapter 19, I'd like to just take a minute and speak about Galilee Bible Camp. My wife and I are coming up on the end of year 3 of our time there at camp, and the Lord's blessed us, and those would know that camp is in a bit of a time of transition. We have a new general director there, Murray and DJ McDonald, and we see the Lord's been blessing, and we're encouraged by their labor and their love and by their encouragement they are to my wife and I as we're younger and as they reach out to us. We also have a third family living at camp, the Reeses, and again, that's been a blessing to all of us that serve at camp to have them come alongside and as they bring their gifts and their talents and abilities. It's a neat time at camp right now for my wife and I, as the three of us have a good relationship with one another, and we pray together and we meet together, and as we labor together in the Lord. We finished a big building project. We built bathrooms onto the dining hall, and many will be at camp, if not all of you will be at camp in a few weeks, and you'll see the new bathrooms that were built, and there's a peak put on the kitchen. The kitchen previously was a flat roof and was prone to leak and prone to cause us the heartache as we need to go up there in the winter and shovel off the kitchen roof. And so we have a peak on that. We have new bathrooms. The dining hall is painted and new flooring and new fireplace. And physically, the Lord's blessing. Spiritually, we believe the Lord's blessing too as we labor together there. We had a good young man helping us for those 2 months as we built the bathrooms, as Reuben was up at camp, as you would be aware, and lived with us and served at camp, and we are grateful for that and thankful for that. And we had lots of help. The bathroom addition and the roof on the kitchen Without all the help, would still be only a fraction of the way done. We had lots of people come down. We even had Chris George come down one day and help put up the trusses, and David and many others. And it's a great time of blessing. We're looking forward to our retreat season. Just a plug, 2 weeks from now is camp's youth snow camp. So anyone the ages, I think it's 14 to 19 or 15 to 19, are invited to come, as Scott DeGraff from Kansas will be down, and he'll be opening the Word of God with the youth and with us. Then the following weekend we have a college and careers snow camp as well. So that's anybody who is either in college or university and beyond. There's no age cap to it. So anyone outside of high school is welcome to come and to share fellowship with one another. And Brother Jerry Libby will be there, and he'll be opening the Word of God, and we'll be speaking on relationships, our relationship with God the Father and with one another, and he also will touch on relationships between boyfriend and girlfriend and husband and wife, some of those issues as well. So continue to pray for camp and continue to pray for the work that's going on. And it's never too early to think about summer. Before long, summer will be here, and we'll be planning the summer, and we're always in need of counselors and directors and kitchen staff and housekeeping staff and maintenance staff. So it's never too early to start thinking about that and praying about that as well. So John chapter 19, verse 30. Those of us that have an understanding of our Bible, we know that the first five books of the New Testament are titled history books. They're historical accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the early church. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all four of them, all four authors, were inspired by the Word of God and gave us a different light on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. All four of them are historical, all four of them are purposeful, and all four of them are authoritative, and they give us different light on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each author brings out at different times, different themes and different characteristics and attributes of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in here in John's Gospel, we see that the Lord Jesus, that John, led by the Spirit of God, records these words of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. There the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary finished the work that the Father had sent him to do. Finished the work of providing a way whereby men and women, fallen men and women, could be saved. There's nothing we can do to add to our salvation. There's nothing we could do to earn any merit with God other than what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ from the cross, before he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, before he breathed his last breath, said, "It is finished." And the work of preparing a way whereby we can be saved is finished. If you turn with me now to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. We looked at the following verses this morning, but I want to look at verse 1. The book of Acts, we have the only inspired historical account of the early church. We have many other writings out there from various men who write and tell us about the early church, but none of them were inspired by the Holy Spirit, as the book of Acts is. Acts has been titled the Acts of the Apostles, but really it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved through the lives of men and women, and we see that the early church brought the gospel out to a fallen world, to a lost world. And we see people were being saved by the thousands. Men and women were turning from their sin, turning from their own lives and their own wills, and putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that the early disciples turned the world upside down. In fact, the world already was upside down. The disciples, with the good news of the gospel, turned the world right side up. And we read this in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." In John's Gospel, we read at the end of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "It is finished." The work of preparing a way whereby we could be saved was finished. We come to the book of Acts, and we read that it's just the beginning of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. What was the beginning? Turn with me back again, please, to Matthew chapter 28. So the Gospels record the birth the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then after the Lord Jesus Christ died, just as he had predicted, just as he had prophesied, 3 days later he was raised from the dead. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, we read that he went about and he showed himself in many ways to the people. There was no disputing that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive. And in fact, in that time, those 40 days when the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself alive, he also taught them and he commanded them things to be doing. And this is one of the main commandments that the Lord Jesus Christ leaves for the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So Acts chapter 1 is the beginning of a new work. It's the beginning of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned his followers to do. And that was to go into a lost world and to make disciples. I want to bring to our attention that it doesn't read to make converts. Sometimes we think that the commission of ours is to go into the world and to make converts, simply converts. But the Lord Jesus Christ says to go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, instructing them from the Word of God. Disciples. As we read in Acts chapter 1, and as we read through the early book of Acts, we see that the disciples were experiencing such blessing in Jerusalem that they weren't fulfilling the Great Commission. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Go into all the world." In fact, he reiterates that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he says this, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So there the commission is reiterated. I want you to go into the world with the power of the Holy Spirit, and I want you to tell a lost world the good news that they can have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you read through the next few chapters of the book of Acts, we see that the early church followed part of that commission. In Jerusalem, they were evangelizing that city, a religious headquarters of the world at that time, and thousands of people were being saved. But there was a problem, that the gospel wasn't going out to all the other nations. It wasn't going out to the Gentile nations. So we see that God intervenes. And in Acts chapter 7, we're going to make our way to Acts chapter 8, that's where our text is today, but in Acts chapter 7, we see what must have been a dark day for the early church. I try to put myself in that position, and here I am part of this new movement of grace, breaking away from Judaism, okay, Christianity, this new movement. Thousands of people are being saved. Our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, has just been murdered and crucified, but the Spirit of God has come down upon us, and we've seen the work of it physically. And we're encouraged, and the gospel is going forth, and all of a sudden one of our great men, Stephen, is stoned because of his faith. And that must have been a dark day for the early church at that time. But what I'd like to remind each one of us is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And even during that time, God was actively orchestrating the affairs of the world and the affairs of the disciples, that his sovereign hand was upon it, and he was accomplishing that which he was desiring to accomplish. You may ask yourself, what was God intending to accomplish that took the life of an early believer, Stephen? Well, if you look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read this, "And Saul," this is following Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was stoned to death, "and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they all were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "All that Jesus began both to do and to teach, to evangelize the world, to tell a lost world the good news of the gospel." They were to go out to a lost world. They were localized in Jerusalem. God's desire was for them to spread the gospel out. So persecution comes upon the early church, and they're being chased about as rabbits for their faith. Stephen is stoned, and now there's some fear amongst the people, and what's the result? The result is that the early church now leaves Jerusalem, except the apostles, They stay there. They hold the fort in Jerusalem and teach there. And the rest of the early church, men and women like you and I, not the apostles, we need to remember, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. It was the early church. It was the converts. It was the men and women in Christ, like you and I, that know the Lord as Savior. They went out into a lost world. And God, sovereignly in control of the affairs of that day, allowed persecution on the church so that the gospel would go out from Jerusalem into a lost world. And then we come to Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10. And we have a beautiful trilogy here of the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, we see an African man of Ethiopia being saved. The gospel reaching out. In Acts chapter 9, we see Saul, a Jewish man. And in Acts chapter 10, we see Cornelius, a European man from Rome, the gospel reaching him. And we have this beautiful trilogy of the gospel there. And what we see and what we know is that the gospel has no racial barriers. That the good news that men and women can be saved today has no racial barriers, has no cultural barriers, it has no financial barriers. But both Jew and Gentile, men and women, bond and free, can all today accept the good news of the gospel and be saved. So as we go about it and we share the gospel into our community, we need not look at the person and have this checklist of criteria they must meet whether or not we should share with them. But we know that the only criteria that needs to be met is that they're alive. And if they're alive, then God's grace has reached out even to them today. And we see in Acts chapter 8 a beautiful conversion of an Ethiopian eunuch. And I'd like for us to read the text together, starting in verse 26 to verse 40. And then we're going to make some comments. So Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea." So verse 26, we see that this wonderful conversion, this wonderful story, a remind us historical story, we come to the Word of God and we recognize in the book of Acts it's historical, authoritative count. This historical story of Philip, who was commissioned by God to arise and go south. And we see that he, in obedience he went south and he met a man, in verse 27, a man of Ethiopia. We know Ethiopia is found in Africa. And when I think of Africa, and maybe when you think of Africa, I think of dark Africa. Africa is a land of darkness and of sin. We know the gospel has reached there and men and women are turning their lives over to the Lord and being saved. And in many ways they're seeing greater fruit at times than we maybe are here in North America. But Africa is a dark land, a land of sin. And what it reminds me and what I'd like to share before we even look at this passage together is that nobody is ever too far from God's grace. Maybe you're here for your first time. Maybe church isn't a place where you typically come Maybe you never thought you'd be sitting in here and listening to somebody speak from the pulpit because of various reasons. Maybe you've lived a dark life. Maybe you have secret sins in your closet. Maybe you've had an upbringing that was hard, and we don't know each other's circumstances completely, and I don't, definitely as a visitor here. But we see that the gospel and the grace and the love of God reaches beyond that. Reaches even to dark Africa, we're going to see in this story here. I got saved when I was 19 years old. Got saved a month after my birthday when I was 19. A few months prior to that, I had never stepped foot in a church. Never opened a Bible, never prayed a prayer with my parents, never talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I knew nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard for me now to think back then and sort of try to remember what I knew about Him, but I didn't know much. I knew that He died on a cross, I suppose, because I saw pictures of it on churches and stuff. But my understanding was very limited. In fact, my understanding was very ignorant. I never was taught, never sought things out myself. But the Bible promises that if there's anybody who diligently seeks after God, they will find Him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God's not this mystical being or spirit that is out there and we must go to extreme measures to try to find Him and extreme measures to try to know Him. But in fact, God is revealed Himself to this world, and the primary way which He's revealed Himself to us is the Word of God. God has left us the Word of God, and we're fortunate enough to have it translated into our own language, whereby we can come to the Word of God, and we can read the Word of God, and we can begin to understand God. And as we read through the Gospels, and as we understand and learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ was the exact representation of God the Father. That He was God in flesh. And as we understand and learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand and begin to understand what God the Father Himself is like. Because no man has seen God, but we understand and we have historical accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ can say, if you want to know God, if you want to see God, well, I've been with you. And you should know God because I've been with you. I'm God in flesh. And we see that God wants to reveal Himself to us. And here this eunuch, a eunuch at that time, was a person who had been dedicated to the service of the palace. He was a man of high authority. He's been emasculated to serve the king. And he was on his way down to Jerusalem to worship. Interestingly, a verse in Deuteronomy 23:1, as I was studying this again last night, we read that nobody who's been emasculated, okay, can enter into the congregation of the Lord. It's kind of interesting that here's this eunuch who is traveling to Jerusalem. He must have been some sort of half-convert to Judaism, but would never be fully accepted into Judaism because of his physical deformation, because of what had happened to him. There was a limitation on his life. Deuteronomy 23:1, if you want to look it up on your own or later, it says, nobody who has had his privy member cut off shall enter into the congregation of the Lord. There's a limitation. So different with the gospel. No limitations. The good news of the gospel, we read in the New Testament, there's no limitations at all. So he's on his way to Jerusalem to worship. He was in charge of all the treasure. So he's a man of wealth. In charge of all the treasure under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was sitting by his chariot and he was reading Isaiah. Might have received this text from his visit to Jerusalem to worship. Received a piece of the Word of God, Isaiah, found in the Old Testament. And he was reading, but he wasn't understanding what he was reading. So Philip, in obedience and led by the Spirit, in verse 30, we see that he goes up to him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I except some should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. And the place he was reading was this, in Isaiah, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, he opened not his mouth." Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, wonderfully prophesies about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, who is this speaking about? And we see in verse 35, it says, "And he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." That's where he began. He didn't preach unto him anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I share with you this morning, my my intent and my prayer and my desire is to nothing more other than show to you the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached unto him Jesus. It says he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. In fact, John the Baptist, as he would introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation, to behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was taken, and he was taken and he was brought, and he had an unfair trial. And as he was accused of many things, we know that in the Gospels it says he opened not his mouth. When he reviled not again. And he silently took your place and he took my place and gave of himself, and ultimately would be nailed to a cross, and there he would die a death, a criminal's death that he didn't deserve. In fact, as he was before Pilate, Pilate, the governor at the time, the one judging and ruling, he'd say, I find no fault in this man. There's nothing wrong with this man. What will you have me do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him. They wanted nothing to do with him. They said, crucify him. And then they nailed him to a cross and he took our place. And prophetically, that's what we read in Isaiah chapter 53. As a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before a shearer, he opened not his mouth. So verse 35, we see that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? My desire is not to spend much time speaking of baptism. Baptism is something that is done differently in many places. But one thing we see very clearly here from the Word of God is that they see water. Here's a man seeking after God. Okay, a religious man, maybe we would call him, seeking after God. And he says to Philip, there's water. Can I be baptized? Obviously had some understanding of baptism. And this is what Philip says. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And the teaching we see there, and I'm not going to belabor this point, but the teaching we see there is that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved always precedes baptism. As you go through the book of Acts, we see that that's the teaching. And that's the pattern that's set out. And this is what he says. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Scripture says if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. And from that moment of time, that Ethiopian eunuch, that man who was seeking God, and then we see that he was going to Jerusalem, and what he would have found in Jerusalem would have been a bunch of rituals, a bunch of sacrifices, a bunch of ceremonies, and we know in Hebrews that none of those things could ever take away sin. And that's what he found. And he left Jerusalem, not fulfilled spiritually, but sitting on the side of the road, still reading scripture, still trying to understand God and God's ways. And he needed Philip to come and to explain to him. And we see that Philip opened the Word of God with him, preached Jesus, and this man got saved. And from that moment of time, that man, the Ethiopian eunuch, was no longer under the wrath of God. He was no longer seeking. He was no longer searching for the meaning of life and searching for God. But he found it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture reminds us that before we're saved, that the wrath of God abides on us. We don't like to think of wrath very often. We don't like to talk about wrath. But we like to be reminded that God is a God of love. And God is a God of mercy. And we know that those things are so true. But God's a God who's also angry with the wicked every day. You need to remember that God is holy, God is just, God is pure. God is completely different than us. And any sinful acts that we're a part of, and the sinful dark world that we live in, and the things we do day by day that are sinful, God is angry with those things every single day. I wonder, have you ever stopped and thought about your life and about the things you've done that day and considered the fact that you've offended God and that He's angry with you? I'm married and happily married, and there's times in my life when I do accidentally, I trust, offend my wife, and then she's angry with me. And they're hurtful for me. There's no desire in my heart to offend my wife, to make my wife angry with me. And my intent and my goal is always to reconcile and to make things better as soon as possible. Makes my life a little bit happier and makes my wife life happier as well. But there's times in our life and there's people in this world who are offending God who created them, and they're doing nothing at all to reconcile that relationship that's been broken, to the one who's been offended. Sometimes I think we mistake in God's patience, because God is so patient and long-suffering, we forget that He's also a God of wrath. We see in the days of Noah that for 120 years, Noah preached righteousness. And the people there would have laughed and scorned Noah because he was preaching of a coming flood and that they needed to be saved. And God's patience and God's long-suffering would have convinced some of them that He wasn't a God of wrath. But we know the day came when judgment came, when the heavens opened up, when rains came down, and only 8 men and women were saved, and the rest of the world fell under God's wrath and God's judgment. Friends, here today, there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and He's going to judge this world. He's going to judge this world in righteousness. He's going to put away all sin and everything that's characterized by sin. And only those who have come and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will come out of that wrath, come out of that judgment. And we see here that this African man says in verse 37, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then we read in verse 38, "He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Come full circle a little bit to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. We're instructed, we're commissioned, we're commanded to make disciples. We preach the gospel. We hope to see the Lord Jesus Christ save people from their sin. Then we know that God desires people to follow His pattern and be baptized and be taught and be brought into church fellowship and to be a part of a local work and to strive in the gospel together. There might be some here today that are saved and they know for certain that their sins are forgiven because they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work is finished. Nothing they need to do to add to it in any way. But maybe on the rest of the commission about making disciples, baptizing, teaching is maybe the part that we need encouragement in. Scripture teaches that those who are saved need to be baptized, to come into a local work, to share in the fellowship of the gospel together, we read. The fellowship together. And it says in verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing." I remember so distinctly still the night I was saved. The joy that I experienced that night as I knelt beside my bed and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, repented of my sin and my own ways and my own life, and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The joy I had. No longer carrying the burden of my sin anymore. No longer concerned with life after the temporal here on earth. Not knowing where I was going or what was happening. Not that I completely understood everything yet, and I still don't understand everything. But at that moment in time, I had this peace and this joy and this assurance that no matter what happened in my life, if I were to breathe my last breath, I knew I was going to be with God for all eternity. It says he went away rejoicing. I wonder, are we still rejoicing in our faith? Those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, do we need to be reminded and encouraged of the great salvation we have? We need to be leaving this place rejoicing. We need to be rejoicing every day that God loved us, that God showed mercy upon us. We began this morning our time of worship by reading that wonderful song, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me?" There's many. We sing it with the kids. "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Take the cup of salvation and I'll call upon the name of the Lord." Friends here today, brothers and sisters, those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we've been given much. More than we deserve. It's embarrassing sometimes to stop and think how much we have and how much we've been given and how little we really deserve. We need to count our blessings. We need to go away rejoicing. And we need to be encouraged as we share the gospel. I still have family members who are great burdens on my heart every day, and we pray for them. I have parents who need to be saved and sisters that need to be saved. And sometimes we could get the unfortunate thinking, I can anyways, that it's almost pointless. You've shared, you've said enough, you've done everything you can do, and it's just, you almost wouldn't even believe it if someone called you up and said they were saved. You would think they were joking, and it just couldn't be so. And sometimes when we share with people, as the time and time again, we show love and we share, we almost begin to think that they're outside of God's scope of love and mercy and grace. Go home, read chapters 8 of Acts, chapter 8, 9, and 10. We see that nobody's outside of the scope of God's love and grace. Here's an African man. We go to the next chapter, we see a religious man, Saul. I'm the chief of sinners. He was the one that was consenting and then overseeing Stephen's death. He was the one who they were putting their coats at his feet. He was overseeing the death of the very first Christian. He comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Nobody's outside of the scope of God's love and grace. I'm not. Nobody here is. God's love has been shed abroad the hearts of men and women, and we need to go out into the lost world and share this gospel, this good news. And if we're here today and we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I just want to close by sharing with you, on the authority of the Word of God, that God loved the whole world, that He sent His Son into this world to die. And you today can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and no longer carry with you the burden of sin. No longer be uncertain about eternity and the things of eternity. No longer live a life of fear of death. But you could come and have the joy and the assurance of having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Once you're saved, the Bible says you're in the Lord's hands, and the Lord's in God's hands, and no one will ever pluck you out of that. Once you're saved for all of eternity. Nothing to add, nothing to take away, no one could ever remove you from that. But you're in God's hands, and in His hands, His sovereign hands. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the good news of the gospel. We thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ died, that He was buried, and that He rose again, and that He's triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. Father, we pray that the Word of God might have spoke to the hearts of each one of us. Father, that it would have its course, and Father, that each one of us would leave this place, I encourage, Father, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up. Father, we thank You for this time and for this local body here, and we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would continue to receive all the honor and all the glory. For it's His name we pray. Amen.